Okay, so this poem is by Steve Turner, as Ali said. Tell me, what came first, Easter or the egg? Crucifixion or daffodils? 3 days in a tomb? Or 4 days in Paris returning holiday Monday? When is a door not a door? When it's rolled away? When is a body not a body? When it's risen? Question. Why was it the Saviour rode on the cross? Answer. To get us to the other side. Behold, I stand. Behold, I stand and what? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock.
It's recorded in Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Words of Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. But of course, to talk about him being risen, we've first got to talk about crucifixion. For someone to be back to life, they need to have died first. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Who does? Jesus, the one who we proclaim crucified, but alive again. Paul wrote, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day." 1 Corinthians 15. He goes on to list how Jesus appeared to different people, different of his followers. He said on one occasion, he appeared to over 500 people at once. He said, and quite a few of those are still alive. I can get you some of the people who saw him. 500 people don't have the same hallucination, whatever they've all taken in their water. It's not possible. And then Paul says, and then he appeared to me, least of all, of first importance, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus. So Christmas is great. I like Christmas. I love it. I love the decorations. I love what we do in here, all the chazelichide. We have the trees up and decorations everywhere and so on. But you know, in the early church, the birth of Jesus wasn't that really important. But always of first importance was the cross and the resurrection. And that's not to say it's wrong to celebrate the incredible truth of the birth of Christ. But this is where it's at. Even on this sunny evening, which is half blinding some of you, I can tell. Feel free to change your position if you need to. Don't want you suffering away. I forgot to switch slides. And so we have this passage, which Claire read to us earlier, with these words in it, "It is finished." I mean, what a day it was. Probably members of the religious authorities, the Sanhedrin, were glad Jesus was out of the way. Pilate, the Roman governor, he was probably just glad it was the end of the day. It had all kinds of troubles. There'd been all kinds of insurrections, attempts going on, and it was tense because it was Passover, so there were thousands of extra people in the city, and he'd been given the short straw to be governor of Judea. Of all the places you want to go and be on a diplomatic mission, Judea was not the place in the Roman Empire to go and hang out. It wasn't exactly top billing. I think, as far as I know, Celtic Britain or even the islands of what became known as the Netherlands were considered better options than being there because of all the troubles. The soldiers, the Roman soldiers, they were probably just glad to be back in the barracks and be away from the crowds and the danger and the potential danger of some of them being attacked. Jesus' mum, his closest friends, his followers, devastated. It all seems to be over. This talk about him being back on the third day, can that really be believed? It was quite a day. And yet on that day of days, just as today, loads of people just went on their own way. Don't you ever thought about that? On that day there in Jerusalem, Jesus was crucified outside the city wall. There were still people in the temple offering their sacrifices, or again, the priests to do so. There were still people doing their thing, talking to the neighbours, maybe going on a journey. There were, of course, people all around the world, totally unaware, in Rome, in Celtic Britain, in Aborigine Australia, in pre-Inca and Aztec South America, in China, in India. None of them even had any idea what was going on. And a lot of them wouldn't even know what a crucifixion was on that day. People just going about their thing, just as people are right now here in Leiden. Someone's going past in their boat right now. It's very gezellig. That kind of thing was going on. Is it that significant? Of first importance? But that's what Paul wrote. Someone who was really against Christ to start with, determined to get rid of Christianity, to snuff it out. His life turned around. What about for us? One of the challenges thinking about tonight, and for me, is a passage like this. I'm so familiar with it. I've read it so many times. Earlier today, reading Isaiah 53, and the passage about the suffering servant, Kenneth spoke on a few weeks ago. So familiar with it. Yesterday, I was sat in the garden, beautiful afternoon, just reading, thinking about today, and thinking, what a contrast between the peace there and looking at the tulips, and it was all lovely, and what the Garden of Gethsemane must have been that night, and how it must have been for Christ the night he was going to be betrayed and arrested and put through that mockery of a trial. I woke up in the night about 4 o'clock, couldn't get back to sleep, so I started thinking a little bit. I was thinking about Peter's betrayal, thinking, how often do I betray Christ in one way or another? And then thinking about what Jesus would have been going through in those hours as they put on a mockery of a trial and basically decided they were going to try and find a way to get Pilate to have Jesus killed. And then the early hours of the morning, him being taken and beaten, and kind of that sort of time, I'm in the kitchen and I'm baking bread. It seems such a contrast. It seems, I don't know about you, so hard sometimes to get our heads around this, isn't it? To actually think about it. And of course, it may not have been literally this day because, of course, Easter changes with our calendar. So, you know, was it literally this day all those years ago? We don't know. It's going to be one of them, but Easter moves, of course. How do we connect with this afresh? Even these words, it is finished. So just a few thoughts, because I promise it's going to be brief. Christ in the center. Verse 18 says, here they crucified him. This is at Golgotha. With him two others, one on each side. Jesus in the middle. And this is the thing that really struck me from the passage, reading it again. Christ in the middle. Our mission statement is a Christ-centered international community planted in the Leiden area. A sort of brief summary of it. Christ-centered. Here is Christ at the center. Where? On the cross. Between two criminals. Between their pain. Amidst their punishment. Amidst their wrongdoing. The center of people's jeers, people saying, well, come off the cross, then we'll believe you're the Messiah. Come on, we'll believe it. People maybe looking at his eyes, looking at his face. You see, our images we have, and I've reinforced it even with this slide, is Jesus meters and meters above the ground. It probably wasn't like that at all. Most Roman crucifixions, the feet started at about here, where my knees are. So it'd have been about here. And very often this was outside the city wall that just lined the street. And there were occasions in Roman history, hundreds along the street. And so it was just there, between these two criminals. And in Matthew's account, they jeer at him. But Luke shows that even one of the criminals turns and asks for mercy. And even Christ, at that moment, in all of his pain, and all his agony, all that physical pain, but also just that mystery, taking the whole sin of the world upon yourself, I can't get my head around that. I know how bad sometimes I feel when I sin. Him taking everyone's sin upon him, what did that really mean? I don't think we can ever begin to understand that. But even in the midst of all that, he turned and offered that man grace. Tragically, the other one didn't turn. But Jesus, at the center of their pain, of their punishment, of their wrongdoing. I don't know what life feels like for you at the moment, but do you believe Jesus would be at the center of whatever you're going through? Maybe there's things you're crying out to him. God, why? God, what's going on? I don't understand. Some of the other words we don't have in John's account, but one of the other witnesses, there in Matthew, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus quoting from Psalm 22. And not just for effect, not just to give Matthew something else to quote in years to come. A heart cry. There's a mystery in that, isn't there? Because this is God crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's some mystery in this. There's some things it's hard to get our heads around. But Christ understands your whys and your whats, your questions, because he's been there himself. He gets it. A Christ-centered international community. It's Christ on the cross. That's where we can gather. That's what unites us. It's that incredible work that Jesus did. And the work he continues to do in people's lives. Moving on to the next verse. It says that Pilate had a sign put up. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And he had it put up in Aramaic, local language, in Latin and in Greek. And this is another suggestion to reinforce that actually the cross wasn't that high. Because how else were they going to read the sign? If it's right up there. It was so everyone could see. We don't know why he did it. He might have done it because he was feeling sarcastic. He might have been doing it because he was to spite the religious authorities. He'd had a hard day with them. He might have been doing it to mock. And say, King? King of the Jews, eh? Rome, we're the powerful ones. We're the ones who are in charge. Anyone who dares say they're a king other than Caesar, we'll just mock it because we'll always win. Because here's this king dying, beaten, broken, defeated, it seems. King of the Jews? What a mockery. At least that's how it seems. And yet, in the song that Inika and the team led us in, Servant King, this is our King. King of the Jews, King of the Gentiles, King of any nation group you can think of. This King who was broken to make people whole. This King who died to give other people life. This King who was bound on the cross to set people free. That's our King. That's Christ at the center. And that's why in such a bizarre way, it's Good Friday. It's Good Friday. Most people don't revel in the death of other people. I And it's not that we revel in his death. But he went willingly as our king. And of course, one day it says that he will return again. He is coming back. First time on Palm Sunday, he rode in on a donkey, which was a pretty provocative statement, coming as Messiah. It says next time he's coming on a white horse, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and everyone's going to see it. He is coming back. I don't know about you, maybe sometimes it seems a long time coming. I'm pretty sure that first set of followers of Jesus thought he was coming back in their lifetime. There's certainly evidence in the text to suggest that. And I don't know why it's been so long. In one sense, from our point of view, one sense I'm glad because it means I'm alive. I suppose I wouldn't know otherwise. If I wasn't here, I wouldn't know. So I'm grateful for that. But that promise remains. Because, of course, he's not still on the cross. And his bones aren't still in a tomb somewhere. He is alive. The passage goes on to talk about the soldiers dividing up his clothes and then gambling for his undergarment because they didn't want to tear it. But then by contrast, you've got Mary, some of the other women, you've got John, who humanly was probably Jesus' closest friend. There, standing from a distance, maybe the soldiers were keeping the crowd back if it was at a lower level. And Jesus, in the midst of all his pain, basically talks to Mary, says, John's going to be your son now. And to John, this is going to be your mama. Look after her. Christ, amidst all again, all of that, what he's going through, cared about his family. In the midst of all of that pain, he saw that detail. Do you believe he sees the detail of your life? He's not going through that pain right now. Do you believe he sees that detail? Or are you the exception? You're the one he overlooks. But there on the cross, he didn't miss it. He didn't miss the guy who was willing to turn and ask for mercy. And he didn't miss the situation with his mum and with John. And then we get to just Sally's last words, saying he's thirsty, and they put on a short stick, some wine vinegar, which wouldn't necessarily have been that much of a help. He took it, and he said, it's finished. And he's not referring to the drink. It was done. It can be translated as, it's fulfilled. Everything that needed to be done was done. And Jesus, I love this line. Let me read it so I get it. With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. The Jewish leaders didn't kill Jesus. He did die. And he did die for the Roman sin. And he did die for the Jewish people's sin. And he did die for Dutch people's and British people's and Chinese people's and any other nation you can think of sin. But he gave up his life. It was real. It wasn't an illusion. He really went through it. But earlier in John's Gospel, we read these words of Jesus. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Why? Out of obedience to the Father and because of his love for people. He and the Father were one. For God so loved the world, he sent his only Son. Love the world. Love people like you and me. Loved our colleagues. Loved our neighbours. Loved our fellow students. Loved the people that Claire was referring to earlier. Maybe harder to think, yeah, Jesus died for them. Loved the different factions who are warring in Yemen. loved the people on the different sides of the troubles in Venezuela or other situations you want to think about the world, around the world. Loved, not tolerated, not, oh, somehow I've got to sort them out. Loved. The last words I wanted to refer to again are from John, from one of his first letter, chapter 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loves us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. One of the details I love in Matthew's account is that as Jesus gave up his spirit, it says that the curtain in the temple, which separated off the Holy of Holies from everybody else, was torn in two. And it was just like Jesus going to the cross dealt with the separation. Because he said, it's finished. He dealt with it. The temple pointed all of its ceremony and all of its holiness and all of the separation of people from that inner area represented that God is holy, yes, and our wrongdoing separates us off from him. But actually, because of Jesus, it's dealt with. And maybe that's hard to get our heads around. But that's the kind of God, that's the King that we sing about. King Jesus. As we spend some time in response, as we sing again, as we take communion together, as Claire leads us through some response time, I just echo again those words. It is finished. It's finished. For you, for me, for our colleagues, fellow students, our neighbours, for all who return to him. It's finished. It's dealt with. You can't earn it. You can't do a whole load of religious acts to make God love you. He loves you. A parent towards their children, they love them. Hopefully in a healthy relationship, the children don't have to try and earn that love. Our two don't have to earn our love. We love them. How much more does Father God love people? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for sunset sky, the colours, the textures. Thank you for spring and the flowers coming up and, yeah, just the warmer weather. And I know some people have been to the beach today. And Lord, just these different things. Thank you. And Lord, you know we can't fully get our heads around what happened all those years ago. And Lord, I don't believe you call us to be falsely somber about it all. But Lord, we want to connect with this in a fresh way. It is good news, but it costs you so much. Lord, it feels so limited to say thank you. But Lord, thank you for what you did. And thank you that come Sunday, we can celebrate, just as we can state tonight, that you're alive. You came through death and out the other side. But thank you, this evening we thank you for dying for us. Thank you for dying for the people of this city. We thank you for dying for our friends at school, our friends at university, for our colleagues at work, for our neighbours, for our family members, for the people we meet day by day. And we pray, just as maybe we've had that opportunity to experience your grace, that they would be able to as well, Lord. So Father, as we respond in worship and taking communion together as a symbol of what your Son did, Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your presence here by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen.